Tonight's study is entitled Unite My Heart to Fear Thy Name. And that is down in verse, probably down around 12 or somewhere around there. Where is that? Verse 11. And it seems to be a good subject or a good title for this study because we'll look at how God does truly use all of the circumstances of our life, and I mean all of them, the valleys and the peaks, the falling seven times for the elect, all of it is being used to unite our heart to fear thy name, to fear God, and to not fear what men can do to our flesh, including our own flesh, what we can do to ourselves and what others can do to us. It's not to be feared, but that's something that God has to bring us to, and hopefully this study will come out. It's a two-part study, and my prayer is that we'll see his providence in everything that we say and do, how God is working it to that end, that we see his sovereignty and that we can rest in the Lord. A prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusts in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. The sorrow of worldly repentance works death, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 7:10. However, and I never saw this until the Lord just gave me to remember these verses, that physical death mentioned there is still a shadow for us that reveals something spiritual in regards to godly repentance, which is unto salvation and not to be repented of. So the world goes through this process of repentance, but it's not the godly repentance but it is a type and shadow for us. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. There are many instances of repentance in the Old Covenant that we know are only a type and shadow of what God is doing today in the life of his people, who he is leading to repentance as we're dragged to Christ. And I mean, there's many verses here that I'm not sure if I'll read them all, but I will highlight them. And we know what happened with King David. And of course, it looked like true repentance because it was. But it was a type and shadow of the deeper repentance that would come in the body of Christ. And Romans 2:3 tells us, think thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. God's telling us that the judgment that comes upon all the world will come upon us. We won't escape it because we live by every word. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's that unveiling of who we are that David was blessed to have happen, to not let the sword depart from his house. There can never be any true godly repentance leading to salvation until our heavens begin to be cleansed by the life of Christ within us. That is what changes the old heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And every event in the old covenant that looked like godly sorrow is truly only a type and shadow of the true cleansing of the temple of God that was going to come about when the Comforter was sent to us, And I know no one here doesn't know that, but this is a revisiting of some of the things that really help us remember how blessed we are to know that God is working in our hearts. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And there's the pattern. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, that pattern in the heavens is talking about the temple, but it's also talking about King David. There's a pattern in his life that demonstrates to us the pattern of the spiritual reality of Christ working in our heavens. The Word of God shows very clearly what that Comforter that was sent to his people was meant to do in this age. John 16, verses 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And I mentioned this in past studies, but I just always thought this was incredible because it really details what God is doing. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, the world of sin which we know is within us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's what the Comforter is doing within each of us. That's one thing. And of righteousness, so why does it have to reprove righteousness? Because it's talking of our own righteousness. That's what it's reproving. "And be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith," a gift. And the third one, "and of judgment." So it's the Comforter is examining the way that we judge matters and bringing us to this conclusion. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." In John 8:16, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So we're blessed. I mean, we are growing in that, and the Lord is bringing us into that communion through the trials that we have so that we learn that God gets us out of the way so that Christ can really judge the matter correctly in our heart. That death spoken of in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is only a type and shadow, like I mentioned, of the true dying daily process that God's elect are blessed to be a part of today. And Christ is our example in that regard, who identifies with that dying daily statement. And I'll just read these verses that talk about that. John 13, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And John 19:17, "And he bearing his cross," this is part of his example, "went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And Hebrews 4, Matthew 16:24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." And Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Even as we're going through the most difficult trials, being shown the Comforter convicting us of those three things that I just read, hold fast to your profession because you're being judged. This is the day of judgment for God's elect. This is the lake of fire for us. It's not easy, but we hold fast to that profession because we know that God's doing something great. He's working a great work. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, and our sins. He knows, he understands sinful flesh, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And 1 John 2:16, which we read, those are the three principal things that are within us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the important point that I want to make about that is coming up, but that's all of the world, and God knows that's within us. So as we'll read on tonight, we'll see that correlation of how by overcoming those things that we can fulfill God's will. 1 John 2:17, the world passes away. Those things within us are going to pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And that, of course, is the aeonian life. That's the eternal life that God sets before us. And actually, that's not the word here, but if we were to look up that word, let's just check that word. Yeah, it is aeon. It's aeonian life. So, and we'll see that even more clearly when, you know, the disciples said, you have the words of eternal life, aeonian life. Immediately after this verse, we are reminded, 1 John 2:16, we are reminded that it is because we are given the power to do God's will that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can be conquered, so we can abide forevermore, forever, as we endure through this process of dying to self and fulfilling his will, which is a gift of God to be able to do so. So now as we're doing that, this is the mindset that we are admonished to have along our sojourn in the Lord. And these two verses come to mind. James 4, verses 15 to 17. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him to know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. We live every word, so are we going to always do what's good? No. We know to do good even, and we're going to sin. We're going to fall seven times, and Christ is going to say, this is part of the process. And that's what I want to bring out. You know, we can't escape it. We can't escape our nature, but we can be thankful that God's dealing with it, that he is taking us through that process of judgment, which is really just a matter of dying to self and thanking God for it. Here's what Paul said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Not the easiest thing to do. And that takes a miracle. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that's another miracle. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who are being perfected, that's the real word. No one is perfect. We go on to perfection on the third day. And that's the point. There's a process here. But this is part of the process, to know that God has called us not to linger in our sins and not to lose sight of the hope of our calling, that God will finish what he has started in us. So be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What will he reveal unto us? That's the point. As we press toward that mark together, we're going to find stuff. So as we are pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that God is giving us the power to do so, we are and will be encouraged to see that we're not perfect, but being perfected and dealing with the sin that is in our members. Otherwise, we would be in a state of denial, which is not where any one of us individually or collectively want to be. And you know, we do slip into that, even though I know I'm the chief of sinners, but we still can slip into that mindset of saying, you know, I can't remember the last time I sinned. Really? I mean, I've had to repent of that many times. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, like we read, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. And I want to say how much I appreciate my wife and my wife, the bride of Christ, because I have been able to go to Christ in my time of need and I have been able to confess my faults to brothers, even though it was very hard at times. The Lord made a way for me to do that. I wouldn't have done it, not when I was a carnal man, but the Lord was merciful and showed me his mercy and love through the bride of Christ. So I encourage each of us to be that way for one another. If you ever have to confess a fault, that's what we're supposed to do. And pray about it. Don't just, you know, we don't have to dig up dead man's bones, and we certainly don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but we go to our brothers and sisters in love and humility, and we help each other. We wash each other of those things that we need to wash each other of. 1 Corinthians 5:2 says, no, Revelation, first of all, this is all about the denial that we could be in. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that's what knowledge does. It puffs us up and takes our mind off of the fact that Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. And so we have to pray that we're guarded from that spirit. We know what we are. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. His righteousness is the only thing that can clothe us. And that's just such a great thing to contemplate on. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. 1 Corinthians 5:2, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This was speaking, of course, of the Corinthian fornicator, and that's how it can be a collective sin of the church if we don't recognize the leaven and we don't deal with it. So God's called us to be watchmen over the house of God, watching over the flock. You know, there's no great problems, but God will create those opportunities of heresy. He'll create them for us to keep us in that right mindset of always looking well to the flock and looking well to ourselves, examining ourselves and saying, Lord, is it I? What do I need to do today to make sure that I'm not sinning, that I'm more and more careful and circumspect in my walk, which I pray for all of us. This week's Psalm study is a reminder for God's people of how he takes the poor and needy of the world to demonstrate his faithfulness to start and finish this work of faith that we are called to confidently embrace, knowing it is God giving us the power to do so, even unto the point of resisting unto blood, striving against sin. And here are the verses, of course, that we're familiar with. Fight a good fight of faith. And then, of course, in Hebrews where it says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I always thought that was an amazing verse when I first read that. I thought, is that what we have to do? We have to live by every word. But then, of course, it came to mind that this is a parable. Some will resist, actually physically resist under the shedding of blood like Christ did. But Hebrews 12:4 is really an admonition to us that we must die daily and see that the first man, Adam, does not dictate to our thoughts and actions, which will, all in time, be brought into subjection unto Christ. And, you know, we're all the same. There's one event unto all men, so we're all going to get there. We will finally come to have dominion over sin, and the Lord will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousnesses. And even still, at the end, we'll narrowly escape because we'll know it was his righteousness all the while. Many, of course, have died in the face, as I mentioned, resisting sin unto the shedding of blood, never having had to physically do so. And as we will see in this psalm more clearly, Lord willing, it is through Christ and his body that we can demolish. That's the New International Version. I like that word. All the powers and principalities we are wrestling in our heavens. It is through Christ and the safety found within the multitude of counselors, this body, like I mentioned, you know, leaning on your brothers and sisters that make up Christ's body, that we will be successful and enduring unto the end and overcoming the sin and the pride and the lust and all of those things that are in us by nature. In Daniel 2:34, it's interesting. denote that here's the stone. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay, and break them in pieces to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, in a sense, that's what we're doing to each other. We're demolishing those powers and principalities within each other by being our brothers and sisters and taking care of one another and making sure that, you know, through that repentance that this threshing floor reminds us of, that we are seeing these powerful principalities, these things that God likens unto powers and principalities, iron, clay, brass, silver, gold. And they're all, of course, within us. But God is, they're no challenge for God. They're put there as the means by which he's going to bring us through and purify us. In Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we're blessed, truly blessed as a people of God, to turn to the counsel that God gives us, and pray we always will, that we won't run off and try to figure out these things by ourselves. Even when you're in a state of brokenness, there's more need than ever to be close to the body of Christ in those times. Our first verse, first one, a prayer of David, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I'm poor and needy. The type and shadow for us in this verse is clear. We are the poor and needy of the world if we realize that we are such. And it is with this humble and contrite heart, which is a gift from God, that God will bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. So I'll just read James 5, 2-5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now look at, but you have despised the poor. What is that telling us? I was thinking about it earlier. You've despised the poor. That in type and shadow, that's telling us we despise those who are repenting. We look down on the prodigal son like the older brother did. He looked down on him. He was broken. I'm never going to be in that place. And that's really what God's telling us. But you have despised the poor. We live that. That's an awful place to be. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Is that where we want to go back to, is what he's saying? No. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? The world, that's what the world does. They blaspheme the name of God all the time. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. In other words, when that man is broken, that prodigal son, and the whole world for that matter, we're doing well when we can see that that's us and there's one event. And I'm sure we know that. That's why we take such great comfort in the body, because we know that, you know, there's forgiveness and there's mercy with the Lord. Lord, never let us be found guilty of despising the poor, neither the physically poor, or especially the spiritually poor, who God is going to bring to us in droves. The whole world is spiritually poor, and God knows that, and we have to see it clearly and understand how blessed we are to be rich in him. That is our calling, to be shepherds of our Lord, who will receive the prodigal son and who will love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing they are that other fold that God is already attuned to all their needs, as should we be. And John says that Christ said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we do reserve our ointment, the word of God, and that's the most precious gift we can give to one another, the word and breaking bread and taking care of each other's needs. It is spiritual Israel who is first given ears to hear the voice of the true shepherd who is tending to our every spiritual need, supplying what we need to endure until the end of our age, as a kind of first fruits, who he is attentively wakeful over his seed, his word, which we have been blessed to read, hear, and keep in this age. He takes away our impoverished state, as described in this verse 1, for I am poor and needy, by giving us the ability to have a relationship with him and Christ and his body, where we receive our hundredfold blessing in him who we love. What does that say in Mark 10? But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And these words, the first one, poor, afflicted, humble, lowly, that is what God has to do to us in order for us to get that bigger picture and see, okay, this is why we're the poor and needy. And we become that way through the chastening and the scourging and what he allows to come upon the body of Christ. Needy, poor, beggar. If you look at that prodigal son, he looks like a beggar. When he's coming back in that image that I had up a few weeks ago, he's just broken down. He looks like he's just got no breath left in him. And of course, that's where God brings us, so that we take on the new life, the new breath of the Ruach of Christ. Preserve my soul. Verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trust in thee. God preserves our souls by putting us through the fiery trials of this life that enable us to be conformed to his image. No newsflash here, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is thy good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I put this verse back in our face because I never saw this, but look at how perfectly these verses side up. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So, if we're not conformed to the world, and we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, this is the promise. God says we will abide forever. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, those words aren't there, but it's still true, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Christ is our example in that regard too. When they call him good master, he says, don't call me good. There's none good. That's thinking soberly. That's having the right perspective about what you are in the flesh. It is this process of becoming holy or wholly sanctified that God is working so that we can go on to perfection on the third day. And I've mentioned this before, but just interesting. Holy, holy, holy. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And this, of course, is speaking of the elect. And that holy, holy, holy is our praise, because we thank God for putting us through this process that has brought us unto perfection on the third day. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And there's the verse that we all know. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All of this glory and honor that he's forging in the lives of his people is Christ doing that in us. It is also through the painful circumstances that he allows to come upon us that he will save thy servant that trusts in thee. And We can see that in the lives of our brothers and sisters, painful circumstances that God brings. But we know it's a good thing because in the end, it's what saves us. So here it is. 1 Peter 4:12 and the accompanying verses, we know the one that Christ says, you know, we will drink the cup, and the old covenant revelation of that is right there. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink you and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. So that will be in our hearts, and we will learn that and speak that to the world one day. And the world will resist and say, I'm not drinking that cup. I don't have to drink that cup. And yet we know that's our blessing. And here's why. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, the cup, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. Because you've gone through it. Christ has taken you through this. And now you're a king and a priest, and you can share the wounds of Christ with the rest of the world. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Surely God is merciful unto his people as we go through this process of dying daily together. Here's just a few verses that declare how unfailing his mercy and love are that endure forever. And it is mercy, mercy against our sinful nature, mercy to work with us and to help us overcome and come to see ourselves clearly for who we are. I am the man. That's mercy. Oh, thank you, Father, for not letting me be deluded into thinking that I'm not the chief of sinners. Because his mercy endures forever. That's why we say that and we know that. Let Israel now say, spiritual Israel, that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. And let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. That mercy is discovered through the distresses of this life, the Psalms 107 storms that he brings upon us to turn our hearts unto our Lord, whose deliverance of the king is mighty. And I don't know why, but I had to look and look for this verse. I couldn't find it, but now here it is. Psalms 118, verses 5 to 10. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This, of course, is to be applied inwardly. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. This confidence that God is showing us, that those nations within us will be destroyed. Therefore, Psalms 18, verses 49 and 15, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. That heathen within us, that part of us that tries to exalt itself and say, no, you're never going to do this. We will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and we will sing praises to his name because of the victory that he's giving us. And look at how he described it. Great deliverance. He just doesn't deliver us. Great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore, to Christ, in other words, and to his Christ, and to all of the world. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. God knows we need times of refreshing, and exactly how to bring about the circumstances in our life that will rejoice the soul of thy servant. We are admonished in James to pray for one another and to ask if we have need of anything. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, is what God allows in our life so that the soul of thy servant can rejoice. And again, I say, in the Lord, rejoice. And so the verses are there, confess your faults, and there is rejoicing in that. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And these verses just talk to us about how we need to ask, and if we ask, we receive not. So we ask, and the Lord causes that too, where we finally kind of realize, why didn't I just ask? Ask the Lord, go to the brethren, pray about that circumstance. And the more we do that, the more we are type and shadow fulfilling what it says in Acts, where they had all things in common. We need this body. We need the prayers of the saints. And I covet the prayers. I remember Mike saying that years ago. I covet your prayers. I thought, what does he mean by that? Well, now I know what he means. I covet the prayers of the saints, as should we all, because we hold each other up in prayer. And we do. And we do pray. And we do see that. And the world will see that one day, that this many-membered body was used to demonstrate that ability to pray for one another and hold each other up. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. What a great comfort to know that we have an advocate in Christ, and that he is developing that same plenteous and mercy mindset in all of his children, who will be used to heal the nations, that will in God's time call upon thee, and we will be ready and are ready to answer them of the hope that is in us, as Joseph did with his brothers in type and shadow. Gail said something to me today that I have to mention. It was very encouraging about how people are sacrificed for us in their sinful nature. They're sacrificed. They do things that they'll look back on and be so ashamed of, as we all have. But their sacrifice for us, we're blessed to be cleansed, to be coming out of that, out of Babylon, to be cleansed. But we're coming out for them, and they're being sacrificed for us. They're being held in their sin, held in that bondage that we know is so painful. And so I thought that was very timely, your comments. And I thought, you know, that's the mindset I pray that we hold on to, that we remember the world is suffering and in bondage, and we hear of it every day, and we sigh and cry when we see the news. We just before we got on the study, we hear of a young man being killed, you know, just horrific stuff. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we're going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And of course, we hope we sin less and less. We pray that we don't lose sight that God is in charge of that. And we pray, you know, that we can keep turning to that advocate in each other. Christ is in everyone on this call. So we can turn to each other and prayerfully do so, so that we can continue to know that, all right, you know, that's part of my walk. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That's part of that sanctification process. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Because it may happen more than we realize as we near the end of the age. People who are broken and death increases, and people, even if it's just a false kind of repentance like the one we talked about, not the true changing of the heart with King David, it's still important that we're there for people in their time of suffering, that we're ready to give an answer. Because that answer is not in vain. It'll come back, and God will bring them into remembrance of our mercy that we showed, even when they didn't understand exactly how true it was what we were saying to them about God's mercy. And here's a perfect story that highlights that point. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, therefore, be not grieved. Pardon me. Nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God had sent me before you to preserve life. If that isn't our story, I don't know what is. That is our story, and I'm sorry. My throat is just killing me here. Gail's getting me some water. But anyways, you know, this is really the gospel, and we know it. Everyone in this call knows this is what we're all aiming for right here. This is the moment. This is the golden moment when we can help people not be grieved any longer for murder, adultery, theft, whatever the sin is. I don't care what it is. You're forgiven. And this is where and why we're sacrificed and why we do what we do for this moment. And I don't doubt for one second that everyone on this call doesn't know that. I know, because it was because of that spirit within each of us that we keep coming back to that light and saying, Lord, this is the truth. We are being sacrificed. They're being sacrificed. But it's all culminating into this moment right here. And it's powerful. It's the most powerful moment in history. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. God is teaching us to listen attentively to the prayers of the saints, those supplications that we are blessed to bring before our Father, who likens those fervent prayers and supplications on the fine incense that has been broken down and burnt on an altar of sacrifice, which is the cross that we bear for each other. That's where we covet each other's prayers, right there. Because those prayers move God. Not that we move him, but he causes those prayers to remind us that this is our relationship. It's a house of prayer. And there's a verse in John that talks about that. He seeks after a people who will worship him in spirit and truth in this temple. That's our house. It's a house of prayer. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Our voice is given ear when we follow not evil and do well. This is the key to what my supplications mean to God when we abide in him. And that's a process. We're coming to abide in him more and more. And our voices are becoming one in that relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But that precursor, if you abide in me, and of course, we can't unless we're dragged to Christ and he holds us there. Just give me one second here. That was good. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for you will answer me. This day of the Lord that we are experiencing in the body of Christ is the day of my trouble. And this verse is reassuring us that no matter how hard things get in the world, we know that God will be faithful until the end and that he will answer us in times of trouble, as well as in times when we're on top of the mountain, so to speak. Both in the valley and on top of the mountain, our Lord is there. And we are blessed to realize, as his people, this intimate communion relationship or cup that nourishes us and helps us endure until the end. Now, if that isn't a counterintuitive thought, I don't know what is. But it's actually by drinking that cup that we can endure until the end. It's by going through the trials. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of what? Of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's our strength. That's our nourishment. The trials, the sufferings, his strength is made perfect through it. In Colossians 1:24, and this is why we rejoice. Now we rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, because as we're going through stuff, Christ is being fashioned and formed. And we need to appreciate the trials, and God has to grow us and mature us in that as well. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I can remember just thinking, boy, that verse is just not very full in my heart. And it's still growing. Look at the wounds. Christ said to Thomas, look at my wounds. Get to know this body. And I pray that we can, because it's why we were here. We need to know what's going on in the body of Christ. Verse 8, that's the second last verse, I think. Among the gods, none like unto thee, O Lord, neither like unto thy works, neither are there any works like unto thy works. How small and insignificant is our flesh and the flesh of all men, meaning what we bring to the altar. All of all nations and peoples who set themselves as God. So that our flesh to God is nothing, as we once did in his very temple. So we came into that altar thinking, here's my sacrifice. And, you know, but God didn't look at that. He looked at the widow's mite. And that's why Christ said, this is the right sacrifice. This is the one that's valuable, the contrite and broken heart sacrifice. But when we come to know the truth and how there is no other work on this earth that compares to the salvational work that God is working, first in his people and for the salvation of all those who will be saved, it is then that we come to see and realize what it means to find the pearl of great price, which is to be called and chosen to know Christ and his Christ in this age. And really, that's what that widow's mite represents. She was giving the pearl of great price. She gave everything. She gave out of her penury. And that's what we are. We're the poor, like we mentioned earlier, of the world. And that's the blessing that we have, to be able to have Christ in us, the pearl of great price, and to be able to give that pearl back and say to God, this is yours. You gave me this life of Christ. The world doesn't see our sacrifice as significant. They're looking at the big altar and the big sacrifices. And that's why Christ says that deceives the world. This is a sacrifice that's important, that we give our lives to one another, and that we are blessed to give Christ back to each other. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It is interesting to note that the world is deceived by the words of Christ, because they've known his words after the flesh, which is where we start, after a carnal mind that is not able to compare spirit with spirit. Christ in this context is just among the gods, like we read, as he is thought of with many cultures. And surprisingly, you know, Muslim, there's many cultures that see Christ as a prophet, a man, that's all, just a man. And yes, he was a man, but he was the Son of God, and he had the Spirit without measure. And we know he was Yahweh, and he created all things, which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's the, you know, the part of the foolishness of preaching, but they're not foolishness unto us. They're salvation. These words are the words of life that quicken us and remind us how precious that pearl of great price is, that is Jesus Christ in us. This is how we know Christ at first, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where we start. We don't know about filling up what's behind of his afflictions. We just see Christ on the cross, and then eventually the Lord helps us to see and understand, no, you have to be Jesus Christ and carry your cross and die daily. This is how we know Christ at first, but then by the grace and faith of Christ, we come to know our Lord and Savior as abiding within us and able to make war against the beast, which ultimately opens our eyes to see at that day, because of Christ in us, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. We rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that this is the means by which we come to know God the Father and Christ through this communion that we talked about earlier. So the cup of blessing, which we bless, we thank God for, we bless God. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Our coming together, our communion in Christ. So precious and important. And the last verse we'll look at is verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Not just some of the nations that God has made, but all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and all these will glorify thy name, because it will reveal this coming to God. It will reveal God's power to be able to bring all nations into subjection unto him. This verse is really a type and shadow of 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians, where it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All those nations within us are brought into subjection unto Christ because of God working that in us through Christ. Ephesians 4:3-7, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that really is just telling us that God works it all so that it all can be one event unto all men, and one body functioning in harmony and being prepared as a bride of Christ, so that the world will see that harmony, that equity of God, and will come to appreciate it more and more. We glorify thy name today when we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And that's Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And you know, part of that vocation is repentance. It's not just, you know, you read these verses and you think, boy, I'm not that person. Yes, you are. But you get there through that gift that leads us unto repentance. You get there through being humbled and made lowly and made meek, and having that long-suffering spirit to say, Lord, I know you're working something, and I have to endure through this trial. And those are the ones who are getting comfortable in the fire today that God's working with. That's our vocation. That's what we are called unto. This week, we've looked at the how our Lord takes the poor and needy of the world to demonstrate his faithfulness, even unto the point of resisting unto blood, striving against sin. That resisting of blood, like I said earlier, is a parable as well of resisting against the unsanctified words coming forth from our flesh. And Christ put it this way. He said, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. It represents the negative blood that represents our first man, Adam, that we must resist unto death as we are sanctified by the precious blood of Christ, his words, that change us into a new creation being formed by his hand. And here are some verses to support that thought. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. In John 6:54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's our communion. Once again, tied to the food and to the life of Christ within us. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words. This communion is eternal life for us if we are blessed to continue and not forsake it, because it is really going to lead to eternal life. That's what we're being told there. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the conclusion of Psalms 86, 10 to 17, of our study entitled, Unite My Heart to Fear Thy Name. and how God has miraculously separated his people for this very purpose of making us one with him by uniting our hearts together as one body with the same desire to be a servant in the household of our great God, where we are hopeful that we will hear those words one day of our Father in Matthew, where he says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I don't know if he would have said it that way, but, you know, well done. No, he would have said, well done, because he knows he's caused it, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Sorry, that's just funny to me. Matthew 8:8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, here's the right spirit. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So that's the centurion. That's one witness. And here it is in Luke 15:18. I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy. That's where we have to come to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And here's a third witness, John 1:27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And I've always believed that represents the law, because John was a type of the elect, but he was also a type of the law. And the least is greater than John. So there he is. And he knows, I'm not even worthy to come out from under that law. And yet, that's what God has intended for John and for all of us, to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then finally, our last verse, which I read, but it is the same principle. We will hear these words if God will grant that we are made to see that we're not worthy, but he makes us worthy through Christ. And in time, our hearts will be united together, and they are today, even now, but more and more. Our prayer is that he will unite my heart to fear thy name. And that's the end of our study for tonight. Thank you for bearing with my scratchy voice. Are there any comments? Or I see Sue's hand. Go ahead, Sue.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. Thank you so much. Oh boy, that is a lot of teaching for us to absorb. And one of the things that you were talking about in the study reminded me of the verse in Genesis 4. It's on verse 7. And it's, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And into thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And God was talking to Cain and instructing him, knowing that in the next verse, after Cain talked with Abel, he was going to kill him. And God sent Jesus to die while we were still at enmity. These things are the things we're being taught that we get to do later to those that are hurting us and despitefully using us. And it is a cup to drink that's hard to drink, but when the Christ does it and he sets his face to it in us, it's possible.
Yeah. Sue, thank you for that. Were you done? I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yes, I was. Thank you.
That was such an appropriate verse. That is exactly, I mean, that really parallels what we're talking about here. Because we are Cain, and while we are yet sinners, Christ loved us, like you said. And that's a beautiful verse to be reminded of. They're in the field. They're in the world. We're in the world. And it's truly a miracle that we can love our enemies and resist not evil. You won't hear that in the churches of this world. And that banner and that drum is beaten and beaten. And we have to, through Jesus Christ, like he said, it's only going to be through Christ that we will not resist evil and will love our enemies. So that's a great verse to bring up, and I appreciate that. Thank you, Sister Sue. And I think, Steve, you're up there.
Yeah, I would just like to say what you were saying there, Tony, you know, that verse there. You know, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, because Christ said there's no greater love than, you know, laying down your life for your friends. Amen. So I'd just like to add that to that. And thank you, Sue, for your contribution.
Thank you.
What I want to do, Tony, is I just want to bring out some verses with a scripture that you use, because the scripture that I use, that's what sparked my spirit, so to speak. And one of the ones that you used was John 10:16. You know, where it says, well, I'm going to add 15 to it, because 15, because it's and. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And, you know, that's what, you know, Sue was talking about in that verse that Christ said. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So it's just through that, the other sheep, I just want to bring out some scriptures to that. You know, when Christ was here, he came to fulfill the law. And as he said, you know, like in Matthew, he says, think not to come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So I just want to bring out some scriptures about the other sheep. And this is Matthew 15:22-4. And it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Of course, you know, there with the dog and the crumbs and stuff like that there, Christ says, you know, she had great faith. This here is from Luke 13:34-35. Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And this here is from Luke. This is Luke 19:41-4. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid, excuse me, from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your eyes shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. And I'm going to end it here. Because all these scriptures I quoted are from the Old Covenant. And Christ said he come to fulfill the law. So this here's in the beginning, you know, when Christianity was taken off. And this is the other sheep that Christ was talking about. And this here, and I'm going to end it here, Tony. This is from Acts 13:40. This little bit of Paul, Barnabas and stuff. It says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work you shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, the other fold of sheep that Christ was talking about. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. That is just incredible. Yeah, there's a lot of connecting thoughts there that are running through my head. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And when Christ, I just appreciate every verse you brought up, because what it reminded me of is that when Christ said that, he said, "Don't think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to establish them." But of course, you can establish something that you when you hold on to the faulty foundation. And that's why he says, you know, this temple will be destroyed. So he establishes the law and the prophets within us so that we can recognize two things came to mind. First, that, you know, they prophesy unto us and not unto themselves. So we see the spiritual significance of the prophets. And the other thing that ties into the study tonight, and I thank you for what you said, because it just brought me into remembrance, that we know that we're guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. That's what he establishes in our hearts. He establishes the law and the prophets in that regard in the hearts of his people, to remind us that all of these people were sacrificed for us and that we are guilty of the blood of Christ from Abel to Zechariah. So your points were just very encouraging, and I thank you for them, Steve. And I see my sister, Betty. Go ahead, Betty.
Yes, I just want to bring out a couple of verses on verse 9 about your gods. It was verse 8. With John 10:34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not within written in your law, you said, I said, you are gods?" And then 1 Corinthians 8:5-6, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, for whom all things, and we by him."
Beautiful.
That was it.
Thank you, Betty. What was that? Where was that second verse in Corinthians that you mentioned?
5 and 6. 8:5-6. Further up.
Oh, further up. Sorry.
5 and 6.
5 and 6. Okay. Yeah. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And that's got me thinking how we live and move and have our being in Christ. Because, you know, those Gentiles that Steve said that Christ went to, he goes to the Gentiles. Because in a sense, it's a parable for us, because the religious man in me rejects Christ. So he turns to the Gentile and he goes to the, which we all are, we're unbelieving. He goes to the unbelieving and he opens our eyes. And he shows us through that, you know, that's all of us, that's all mankind. From the religious man to the non-religious to the, and there are many verses that bat that idea back and forth, but I appreciate you bringing this one up because it reminded me that we all live and move and have our being in Christ, but there's very few that actually have Christ in them. And if Christ is not in you, you're none of his. That's what changes us from being a Gentile and making us, of course, to be called sons of God. And that's the demonstration of his love. He calls us his sons. We're his sons. So thank you for that reminder, Betty. And it does tie into the verse 8 there. Among the gods, I have to see the rest of that, G. There is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And that really is like a parallel verse is what you're telling us there. For though there are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, it goes on to describe what is really true. But unto us, this is what is really true. There's one God. There's one Father. That's what God said to Israel all throughout. Hear, O Israel, God is one. And we are blessed to hear that. We know it. We believe it. God is one. Christ was created. God is one. Of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Which is really another way of saying, in that day you will know that I am in you and you are in the Father. So, yeah, that's a very relevant and a wonderful verse. Thank you for that.
Well, he turned to him and asked him, said, don't you know your gods? When they were acting their Pharisaical ways, you know.
Yeah,
your law, you are gods.
Yeah, in their own law. He was just like right in their face. Do you not realize your potential? But the thing is, they don't, because they had made an idol out of the creation, and they were gods unto themselves. They weren't understanding that they were sons of God, like Adam was a son of God. And Adam knew he was a son of God. How could he not know? How could he not know? But of course,
I didn't.
But they didn't, and that's the point. We lose sight of that, and then God mercifully brings us back and shows us we're his sons. Thank you for that, Betty. I appreciate it. And our brother Daniel.
Thank you. Oh man, another beautiful study that I really appreciate. And you know, I was just thinking, you know, in my coming out of Babylon and my Babylonian thinking, you know, I of course thought that, you know, I was saved and, you know, and there was nothing left for me to do. I've already had the blood over the doorpost, and I was just happy with my 30-second sentence prayer, and I was covered, you know. But being in the truth now makes me realize that, you know, God brings us through things, you know, through trials and tribulations, you know, and it just brought me to Romans after listening to everyone talking, and I would like to read a few scriptures if you don't mind.
Yes, please.
And it says, this is Romans, the 5th chapter, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And we know that, you know, it's the grace that brings salvation, and it's that chastens us. So it's not a free ride. We have to give up something. When we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And here it is, you know, we were saying about what we go through, you know, as children of God is needful.
Amen.
You know, tribulation worketh patience. And it says that patience experience, and experience hope. So it gives us something. The trials and tribulations are necessary for us to grow in God. And it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because love, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm dropped down to verse 8. It says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Steve brought that out, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And this is growing up for me, because realizing where I came from and understanding what I thought I understood, you know, deep in error, you know, you just think that you're saved, you have salvation, and that there's nothing that you have to do. But there's a growing up period, you know, when God begins to open our eyes, that's when it starts.
Yeah.
It starts right there, you know, because we are saved from wrath. But being saved from wrath, you know, doesn't mean that wrath hasn't come upon us.
That's right.
You know, it's not that, you know, I'm not going to, God's wrath will never touch me. We will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I had to begin to understand that. And sometimes it's hard to read and say, wow, really I have to go through that? Really, I'm like this guy?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? I'll never do anything like that. You see, that's not in me, but I know now that it is, because I'm the beast. And the beast is capable of all of these things.
Amen.
And so now I can understand and begin to realize, you know, that it's God that has loved us. And it's Christ that has gave his life for us. And let me just read this one more in Hebrews 10:19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. See, now I have a new way. I've got a new and living way now. My other way was dead. It was through the flesh. Not my flesh, not Jesus' flesh, which it says here, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I'm thankful that my eyes are beginning to be open to these truths, because they were not before. And I thank God for people like you and everyone that's on this call tonight, you know, that helps me to understand these truths. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Daniel. You help us. Your comments are blessed and insightful. And, you know, what I thought when you were saying that, it was what we were talking about earlier, about how when we first know Christ, we know him crucified. We know him that way. And what you said is the key to everything here, is that we know that God has stayed the hand of Satan, and he strengthened us through Christ, this living way. But what if he didn't? Are we not the man? Are we not Judas? Yes, we are. We are the chief of sinners. Is, was, and will be. That's the blessing, to say that the way you said it out loud. That's our blessing, to know that God is preserving a people for himself. A people who will know. We have nothing to give God. We bring nothing to the altar. And we really are blessed to start to have our minds taken away from that knowing Christ after the flesh. That's the ripping of the veil, his flesh, which is us, which is the body of Christ. We're seeing that more and more. The flesh of this church, this body of Christ, is being ripped. What do we see on the other side of it? We see the truth. The truth is that there's one event unto all men, and we're all being blessed to come into that light of the glorious gospel. Not the gospel that's taught in the world, that is a preservation gospel. It's a gospel that preserves the flesh. Yes, we look to Christ, and that's a starting point, but that's not the end. Christ says you have to continue if you're going to be a disciple indeed. And that abiding is the ripping of the flesh, the veil. That's what takes the whole body of Christ. We need each other to get that to happen. And that's why I appreciate, like you said, everyone on this call, every comment, every study, every email, because that's all part and parcel of that word of God that's helping rip that veil. The world doesn't know it, but we know this is a communion. It's a sanctified place where God's doing a work that's so, it's a work of faith and grace, and it is grace and faith that are going to save us. So thank you very much for those comments. They tie in very nicely to everything that everyone else has been saying. Thank God for that.
Thank you. God bless.
It looks like we have no more hands.
Say goodbye.
Yeah, and thank you everyone for coming out.
Thank you, Tommy, for your struggle.
Thank you, Tommy. Gail.
You're welcome.
Yep. Thank
you. Brian, you'll get to feeling better.
Yeah. Yeah,
amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tommy and Gail. Thank you for all the comments.
Thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Good night. Thank you. Good night, everybody.
Let us know how you're doing, Tony.
Yeah. Love you, Nick.
Arrivederci.
I love you.
Hey, Paul.
Thank you, Gail. Love you, T. You're a person.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Tony.
Thank you, Gail.
We get better soon there.
I heard you, Mike. We love you too, brother. Okay. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bye.
Hey, everybody.
Bye, Gail.
Good night. Bye, everybody. Love you.
Good night. Thanks. I love you, Sonny.
All right, buddy. Mm-hmm. The main man, Paul.
Yes, sir.
Boys.